Check that out. Ecclesiology is our theme, and we're in our last month of our, obviously, emphasis for 2023. But we always want to be building on our foundation, which, of course, is Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, the apostles, their teachings we have in Scripture, our foundational stones built against that corner. And as we are built up on Scripture and on Christ, will be a healthy church. So I want to talk tonight about the daily life of a healthy church as we go through our day-to-day and have a mentality of a people of God, a body of Christ. This should be transformative, you know, the way we live and the way we think. So I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. You see that reference on the screen, and it may seem like an interesting choice since the record of the ministry of Jesus all takes place before the founding of the church. Yet, what we see several times throughout the Gospels is Jesus preparing those apostles who would be foundational in the growth of the church, preparing them for church ministry. So the things Jesus tells them about what is going to happen in the future and what their part is to be and how they are to prepare for it, give us some foundational truths for understanding what the church should be, what healthy church is, what the daily life of the church can be expected to look like. So Mark chapter 10, I want to kind of jump in the end of verse 32. Talks about Jesus took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So here's Jesus investing in the disciples, telling them about future things. And he says, verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Don't make the mistake of seeing Jesus as a martyr for a cause, as one who stood for something but then was killed and put to silence. You know, obviously, Jesus had a clear recognition that this is what he came for, to lay down his life as that cornerstone from which the church would spring, and his resurrection that he foretells at the end of verse 34 is the basis for our life and growth, of course, spiritually. So verse 34, so Jesus talks about all this terrible suffering that's about to take place. And then you have verse 35. "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them unto him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." And the word there for minister is the word we get our title deacon from. "Shall be your diakonos, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the," and here's a different servant word, it is a word we looked at this morning, "the doulos, the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus is training these 12. This is a time of training. And then after his death and resurrection is going to be their time of being thrust out into ministry, the founding and growth and spread of the church. Jesus is preparing them with this teaching, and he talks about serving And that's kind of the first, is when we talk about the day-to-day life of a healthy church, one prominent feature is that the healthy church serves. The healthy church serves humbly. Verse 43, you know, it's the ministering. Verse 44, the serving, the slaving. He's preparing these disciples for ministry. This is what it's going to take to build and to grow the church. To be salt and light requires a server's mentality. And just want to echo from this morning, talking about all of our work. All of our work is to be, as of the daily life of the church, day to day, what we pour ourselves into ought to reflect Christ. And maybe you sat through the message this morning and it's like, well, I'm retired. What do you have for me? You know, this is all for employees and employers. But you're still working, right? You retire and then you get busy, seems like, some of you tell me. And so, you know, there's projects that have been on hold and people that reach out and want you to do things. You got these to-do lists at home. One creative writer in the free verse, Hallowed Be Thy Name, wrote this. In industry, God, be my hands. In my hands and in my making. In the arts, God, be in my senses and in my creating. In the home, God, be in my heart and in my loving. In commerce, God, be at my desk and in my trading. In healing, God, be in my skill and in my touching. In government, God, be in my plans and in my deciding. In education, God, be in my mind and in my growing. In recreation, God, be in my limbs and in my leisure. Yes, it is biblical to say, whatever I'm doing, I want to do it all to the glory of God. This is a mentality of a day-to-day healthy church member. So, thank you for your service. I want to say that. We've had, food drives and gift drives, and not long before that, we were assembling care packages for students, and it seems like every week or every other week, we've got something for you to sign up for and help out with, and it's great to see those things fill up and people chip in and take care of needs, and to see our faith promise commitments for next year coming up over the 97th percent now, and we're praying the rest of that will come in. I know we've lost some giving units, so when those numbers stay solid, we know that people are sacrificially giving, and that's one form of service out in the workaday world. You're serving humbly, seeing everything you do as a ministry to Christ. Back in the lobby on the literature table is a list of areas where we need help that you can be involved in serving here at church. Some of it is on Sunday, some of it is during the week. And we're always needing, it seems like, qualified children's workers and people willing to help out in sound booths and other projects and things like that. But out in the secular world, we are sacred people with sacred purpose. Called to a sacred task of representing Christ. And so part of that is hard work. Hard work. Serving humbly. A healthy church sweats. Sweating is part of being healthy. Athletes sweat profusely. I don't know if you've ever watched a basketball game and seen them stand around the free throw line, and then when they run to the other end, somebody has to come out and mop the floor, because I remember when I was a kid seeing it as an educational video about the health of the body, and Nate McMillan, player for the Seattle Supersonics, he coached our Pacers here in town not too long ago, talked about how a healthy athlete, this kind of stuck with me, sweats up to 3 liters per hour, up to 10 liters per day, and he took out these liter bottles and laid them one after another, and that's kind of gross, but the idea is, when you're healthy, when you're working, you sweat, and all that sweat was going into what? Making baskets, shooting hoops, and trying to stop the other team from scoring, something that doesn't really matter on eternity's scale. We've got something to pour ourselves into. How many liters a day are you sweating in serving the Lord, whether it's in the mundane things or in the sacred things? James and John said, "We're ready to drink that cup." They didn't know that what they were signing up for, that drinking that cup and experiencing that baptism meant staying up late on Saturday night to get a craft ready for the kids' Sunday school program, or washing windows or things like that. Obviously, I know they experienced persecution and martyrdom at a much more severe degree, but many of you have swept many leaders into ministry. I want you to remember that when you serve humbly for the Lord, your labor is not in vain in Him. This is worth sweating for. Day-to-day, healthy church serves humbly, and number two, suffers well. I know we're not, this isn't a motivational speech so far, serve humbly, suffer well. But what if Jesus asked you that question? Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? What's your answer? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? We have that hymn where the sturdy dreamers answer, yes, to the death we follow thee. Are you able? Because, yes, James and John were overconfident, but Jesus' answer is, you will drink it. You will be baptized in the way I'm being baptized. And he wasn't necessarily affirming that they were ready, but he was saying, ready or not, suffering is coming. In another place where Jesus forecasts about the church, he says, I'm going to build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, gates of hell, you know, when he says that to the disciples, I think Peter's like, huzzah, we will be victorious. And Thomas is like, did he say gates of hell? Like, so there is actually suffering coming? Yes, 2 Timothy 3:12. I just have really quite a few verses, and I want to just, we won't read or explore all of them, but just like 2 Timothy 3:12, all that, to suffer well, it means to expect it and accept it. That's where 2 Timothy 3:12 comes in. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, suffering well means I'm not surprised by it. Acts 9:16, God is calling Paul and sending Ananias to him, and he says, I'm going to show Paul what great things he must suffer for my sake. And that's his call in our lives. We have to be ready to suffer well. Suffering well means I accept it and I expect it. Suffering well means I don't fear it or fight it or flee it. Jesus told a healthy church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And in each of those 7 letters, you have that language, to him that overcometh, I will give a crown of life. Be ready to suffer well. Don't fight it or flee it. Paul said in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, talking about suffering and trials. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. To suffer well means when suffering comes, I respond with grace and kindness. Being ready to suffer and expecting to suffer. You know, I think some people read that verse in Timothy and say, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Well, I'm not facing persecution. I must not be godly enough. I need to be more abrasive. And so people will become more confrontational and militant. And it's like, no, it doesn't mean that Christians should be abrasive and hard to get along with. Rather, the Bible tells us when we're cursed, we are to bless. When slandered, we are to act kindly. 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. That's what it means to suffer well. I receive it with grace. I turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. I was thinking about, you know, there's probably times where Jesus, as a teen or a young man, was approached by a Roman soldier and told, carry this sack for 1 mile. And Jesus suffered for us and responded with grace and kindness. To suffer well means I make it communal. So suffering is not just my individual cross. We as a church, communally, we suffer together. We join in one another's trials and burdens. 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the others suffer with it. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. The suffering of the church in the day-to-day life is a communal experience. A healthy church bleeds together. A healthy church weeps together. To suffer well means I look to grow through the suffering. What does James tell us? Count it all joy when you face trials and tests, because the trying of your faith produces patience. The suffering has a purpose. We suffer well when we remember that. We suffer well when we bear it for Christ's sake. Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. A few chapters later, from our passage here in Mark 10, Jesus would tell His disciples, chapter 13, verse 13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He reminds them in John, before the world hated you, it first hated me. The suffering of the cup. Jesus talks about to John and James, and sometime later in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. It's a cup of suffering. It's a baptism that I'm baptized with is a baptism of fire. And this is what the believer signs up for, what the healthy church is braced for, and we are willing to bear it for Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus allows us to suffer for His sake and says it's something we can embrace and even be joyful in. Suffering purifies the church. Those who come for the wrong reasons, with false motives, with pretense, when it gets hard, when persecution comes, those fade away. And those who are true have their mettle tested and are strengthened in their resolve. What if I'm not suffering? And we are in one of the most, if not the most, comfortable periods of church history in terms of where we are geographically and chronologically. But we know suffering at some level. When we do something for Jesus, there's sacrifice involved. There is stigma involved when people hear us talking about Him. Maybe you do more for Jesus and you'll experience more suffering. Speak up. For Jesus, speak out for Jesus, and you'll experience some of the hurt and rejection and enter into the suffering of your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're not suffering because you are not empathetically hurting along with those in the body who are hurting. There are members of our congregation who are suffering. So if you're not suffering, there needs to be a strengthened communal experience as we draw together, draw to Christ. And in these things that you suffer, even if you're only suffering in small ways, if you can suffer well, you will shine through that suffering. And it's persecution at some level if we're faithful through difficult times. Are we excited yet? The faithful church serves humbly, suffers well, and the second half is more positive. All right. Number three is in the day-to-day living, a healthy church hopes steadfastly. We can serve, we can even suffer because of our hope. Healthy hope is Bible-based hope. It's not a whimsical, wish that something might happen. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, it's talking about Scripture, were written for our learning. Why is there a Bible? So that we might learn from it. Why should we learn from it? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If you are discouraged, if you are pessimistic, if you are frustrated or angry or irritable, read your Bible. The Bible is written so that all of our angst might be transformed into hope. Healthy hope is Bible-based. Healthy hope is church-oriented. In other words, our hope is tied up in what we do here and who we are as the body of Christ, as an ecclesia. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, Paul says, what's our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? This church had been planted. This church was growing. This church was learning. And this, for Paul and his companions, was a source of hope. When we see people getting saved, when we see people getting baptized, when we see visitors come through these doors and come back again and people befriending them and lives brushing up against lives and people being encouraged towards spiritual growth, that ought to be our hope. We hope in what God is doing in His body, the church, so that He might glorify Himself, world without end. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. We don't forsake our assembling together, but what do we do instead? We encourage each other. We produce hope in one another, and we do it more and more as we see the day approaching. It's hope-oriented as we look toward that coming day. We encourage each other. The healthy church is one that is unified by hope, galvanized by hope. What does Ephesians 4:4 say? Remember this one from our recent study? There is one body, one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling. The church is a little unstable and a little unhealthy when over here are some people where they're really, their hope is in the stock market, and over here there's really some people whose hope is in a political party, and over here is really some people whose hope is in a sweetheart, and over here there's someone whose hope is really in, you know, their team winning or something like that. But when we're unified by right hope, we're strong and we're healthy. Healthy hope is not only Bible-based, church-oriented, you know, it helps us, but it's also evangelism-suited. In other words, when people see our hope, those without hope see our hope, it ought to have a witnessing, an evangelism, a testimony. So 1 Peter 3:15, as we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are preparing, being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason or a defense for the hope that lies within us. If we are a people of unified hope, if we from day to day have the reputation of being such hopeful people, eventually someone's going to say, how can you be so hopeful? Like, haven't you seen the stock market? Didn't you watch the news? Don't you know? Didn't you hear what the boss just said about, you know, the mandatory overtime and all this? Why are you so hopeful? And we ought to be ready to give an answer to that, because our hope is evangelism suited. Edward Hayes said, the ultimate apologetic for the faith is the hopeful life. The ultimate apologetic for the faith is the hopeful life, based on 1 Peter 3:15. So what is taking away your hope? Maybe we need to turn off the news. If that takes hope away, if that furrows your brow, if that concerns you and burdens you with angst, I'm not saying cut yourself out from the world. We need to be in tune with what's going on so that we can be mobilized and in prayer. But sometimes we've got to turn it off. Sometimes we've got to look in the mirror and ask if we've smiled in a while. Do we have a reputation of a people of hope? A healthy church is unified by this, and it shines forth in an evangelism-suited, really just like that hope thing. Okay, healthy hope is future-focused. Future-focused. Our hope is not tied up in, well, things will be better, the sun will come out tomorrow. Our hope is big picture hope. Kids, if you're filling out a bulletin looking for the keyword, it's hope, H-O-P-E. There, consider these three from this passage. There is a reward to be had on the other side of the suffering. Verse 40, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. All right, this is a gentle rebuke, but even within this rebuke is the reminder that heaven awaits and that there is reward prepared, that there are positions prepared, that there will be recognition and things made right and reward. There is reward to be had on the other side of suffering. There is a greatness to be had on the other side of service. Verse 43. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Greatness is not always what we picture it as. Now, James and John were saying, glory, thrones. And Jesus says, yes, but first crosses, slaps, stones, spit, blood. Yes, but there's greatness to be had on the other side of the service, and glory to be had on the other side of the crosses. Verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Well, that doesn't sound very hopeful until the end. A ransom for many. Salvation, many sons to glory. Our hope is future-oriented in the glory that comes on the other side of the crosses. Verse 34, they're going to mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him, but the third day he shall rise again. Our future hope is a resurrection hope. Aren't you glad it's resurrection? It's not just indefinite living in this situation. It's not reincarnating in a different situation, but the same world, the same scenario. I saw someone post recently, like, I sure hope it's not reincarnation. I couldn't go through another life in this place. Resurrection hope. It's a future-focused hope. 1 Corinthians 5:19, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. Peter speaks of a living hope that fades not away. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, gates of hell, that forecasts suffering, but shall not prevail. That forecasts victory and is a testament to the church's undying hope. The church is an eschatological community. Now, you don't want to use big words unnecessarily. Eschatology is the study of last things. And so, as we are a people who is a forward-looking people, we become an eschatological community. We invest everything in then, in there, today, across, but to the tomorrow. And when we say tomorrow, it could be, after many, many years of toil and tribulation, a crown. A crown. We're an eschatological community. We're not tied up in the here and now. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's our hope. It's future oriented. Hayes continues, quote, hope offers a golden route to glory, a golden route to glory, hope. Have you heard the phrase, the church militant and the church triumphant? It's not real popular, but the church militant talks about our here and now, the daily toil of striving for sanctification, of striving for souls, of striving for purity, of striving for growth. The church militant. Here and now, a cross. The church triumphant speaks of those who have died believers and are in the Lord's presence, still part of his body, still part of the believing community of this age, but on the other side of the veil, triumphant. Maybe the church triumphant will be the next one you join, the next one I join. When we're done with the church militant and lay those burdens down, and enter the church triumphant. Heaven, where you go when you die, if you're a believer. Have you been saved? Is that your assurance that you've had your sin problem dealt with? And don't say, oh, I don't have a sin problem, because the Bible says all have sinned. And if your sin problem hasn't been dealt with, you bear the penalty of that. If you trust Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sin, turn your life over to him as you died with him on the cross and rose with him in the grave through a faith connection, then he will make you God's child, forgive your sin, and prepare for you heaven. Heaven awaits on the other side of the last breath for the believer. And then after a time, if we die before the rapture as a believer, we're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then after the, as we understand, the rapture and the tribulation, the millennial reign, where those in heaven will come with Jesus to an improved situation where Christ rules and reigns in immortal bodies for 1,000 years, you can rule and reign with him. That's going to be unbelievable. And then after that's over, then it's like the eternal state and the new creation, new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem comes out of city, and I take turns deciding which one to be more excited about. It's just these wonderful things that should capture our hope and get our attention out of the, if our head is down and our trials are really, weighing us to look up. to look up. Romans 8:18, Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, right now in our day-to-day life, what does Jesus say? If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me daily, day after day. It's crosses, because I know there will be crowns. The healthy church is one that chooses to comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In closing, the healthy church in day-to-day living edifies and renews. Edifies and renews mutually. We are seeking to pour into each other's lives, to build each other up, to use our spiritual gifts to encourage and challenge and strengthen, minister to each other, and see ourselves grow, our brothers and sisters grow, and more people brought to Christ. So this is not just like a self-serving ego that we see in verse 41. Hey, you know what? I'd like to have a prominent place. I'd like to be really comfortable in this situation that we're talking about, this, you know, this church kingdom thing. I'd like to really, you know, have a comfortable and prominent situation. Verse 41, you know, verse 37 is where they, James and John, asked for that. But in verse 41, you see the other disciples, the other 10 guys are angry at them now, and there's this disunity, and they're not building each other up because there's a self-focus. When our focus is to build others up and renew others, and this is what Jesus is constantly pushing his disciples toward. So get off the temporal, get off yourself and look at serving others. Look at ministry, verse 43, toward others. Come together with a desire of achieving the other's growth and advancement through ministry. Acts 2, as the church is founded. And James and John, you know, and these apostles, a lot of these guys are there in Acts 2, and they're doing what Jesus trained them for and thrust them out into. And all that believed were gathered together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, here's the daily life of a healthy church. They, continuing daily with one accord, there's this unity in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, fellowship, connection with one another, a communion, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The joy, the hope, the renewal, the edification of a church whose focus is off of ourselves and our preferences and how elite our throne might be, and just onto how can I serve others and just trust whatever Jesus is preparing for me is going to be what Jesus prepares, and that's going to be more than I deserve. I'm just going to focus on edifying and renewal. Daily, continuing daily and steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 says. You know, the other option is to be conformed day after day into the mold of this world. 2 Peter talks about how Lot, though he was a just man, a righteous man, dwelling in the midst of Sodom, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If you think of your Monday through Saturday as secular days, and if you're exposed, you know, in the workplace and on TV and on the radio and all your exposure to the world day to day, you're vexing yourself with those things, you can't be healthy spiritually. We can't be a healthy church. But if day to day we are together, edifying each other, praying for each other, reaching out to each other, gathering together, reaching out to those that aren't part of the community to seek to draw them in. Edification, evangelism, mutual renewal. We're not just suffering. We're not just serving. We're not just clinging to hope. Okay, so I'm going to suffer and serve because that hope is coming. No, in the meantime, we have a mission. And we're engaged in evangelism, discipleship, ministry, and growth. It requires centrality of the Word. God's Word is how our mind is renewed and our community is built, our health is nourished. What did we read recently in Ephesians 5? Christ seeks to sanctify His bride. By what means? It's by the washing of water by the Word, Scripture. As you spend time daily, as we gather and sit under it together weekly, bi-weekly, we are being washed, being cleansed, the ministry of Christ daily for the church to be healthy so that He might present us without wrinkle, without blemish, without spot or any such thing. Constantly putting off the flesh, being renewed, and putting on righteousness. So may God help us day to day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and yes, Sundays too, to serve humbly, to suffer well, to hope steadfastly, and to edify and renew one another mutually. Let's bow and ask for His help.